Amen. Christ is risen. And that's why we're here this morning. I'm very grateful that we can be here together and worship the Lord. If you turn with me to the book of John, it could be in the 20th chapter. The message of Easter is the culmination of the full expression of unconditional love. We talk about unconditional love, but we don't really ever understand it because we live in a society growing up where every love is conditional. Even when someone gives us a present, we feel obligated to give it back. Or you owe me one seems to be a common theme. We don't understand unconditional love. But you know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I am found. Not I find him, but he found me. The morning of Jesus' resurrection was a morning of confusion. It was a morning of wonder. When we come to this point, they go to the grave, it's empty. Sometime during the night, the previous night, which was still the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the grave. The tomb is empty now, and there's a rumor. It's spreading like wildfire. He has risen from the dead. However, it wasn't until they saw him with their own eyes that they believed, even though he told them on the third day he was going to rise again. Unconditional love of Jesus from the cross parallels the love of Christ when we see the parable of the two sons in Jesus' parable. The prodigal son expresses the outstretched arms of a loving father through the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross. They parallel each other. At Easter, we discover again what it is at the very heart of Christianity, a God who loves his people unconditionally. God who loves people unconditionally. The love is beautifully expressed in the life of Christ, who eats with sinners, who notices those who are invisible, and who tells parables of forgiveness that defy the imagination of everyone listening to him. How much does God love his people? Enough to allow his son to be refused welcome in this world, and then to be rejected, and then to be beaten, and then to be mocked, and then to be humiliated to death. Yet, we come to John chapter 20. I begin with the 19th verse. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Lord has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not there when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of those nails, and put my hand on it into his side, I will not believe." Now after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here and put your finger into my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." That's Easter. Seeing is believing. The disciples saw a risen Savior, and then they believed. Most of them took that to their death, and that death was a short one. They didn't live long lives. Why? Because they were being pursued because of their belief in Jesus. That kind of takes us to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Going to do the first parable, then the second parable, then the prodigal. We're going to get three parables this morning because all of the parables of Jesus is pointing to what he's about to do for them and for us and for all time and eternity. So the first parable, this is called God's lost and found department, this whole chapter, because the first parable is the lost sheep. The second parable is the lost coin. Then the third parable is the prodigal son, which is the main purpose of what I'm going to talk about this morning. The lost sheep, verse 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go out after the one which he has lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That was a slap in the face to the Pharisees. God loves a repentant heart. And you know what I like about God? God likes to eat, and he likes to party. Because notice what takes place here. He's giving a parable. He's making up a story. He's talking about a man who lost one of his sheep. He finds the sheep, and next thing you know, he's throwing a party. He's telling everybody, and he's rejoicing. "I found him. I found him. My lost sheep, I have found him." He's expressing the message of the Father's heart when one person makes the decision for him. He's expressing that love that God has when you, one person, make that decision to accept him as your personal Savior. Your Father in heaven rejoices. Like a man who found his lost sheep. One of our members' mothers contacted me this week and told me that she was really sad. Her mom had gotten a hold of her, and she doesn't live close by. And her cat, her beloved cat, I don't know how many years she's had that cat, but a long time, was missing. Was missing a long time, days, probably almost a week. And then yesterday, she wrote me and said, "I know it's kind of odd to pray for a cat, but could we pray for that cat? I'm afraid she's going to find us run over out there on the road." Yesterday, she contacted me, let me know. Our prayers have been answered. The cat showed up. Great rejoicing in that house over a cat. How much more is your Father going to rejoice when you return the lost coin? Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which was lost." In that same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, isn't that something? Not only does the Father rejoice, but the angels are rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Maybe that one sinner is you. When you make a decision to follow after Christ, it's like returning home and you have been found and the angels are rejoicing. The Father is rejoicing. Why? Now, he's saying this right in front of those scribes and Pharisees. He's saying that the one that repents and comes back is greater than the 99 who hadn't left. Well, that takes us to a man who had two sons. Verse 12 now. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So that he divided the wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to be one of the citizens, a slave of one of the citizens of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am living here in hunger? I will get up, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up, and he came to the father, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has now been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field when he came, and he approached the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatty calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never even given a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who came, who devoured your wealth and with prostitutes, you killed the fatty calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you may have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." The older brother, jealous of the younger brother, because the younger brother found grace. The word prodigal may be defined as rashly or wastefully extravagant. Prodigal. The son in the story exhibited this behavior with his handling of his share of the father's wealth. He squandered it. You may wonder what the parable of the prodigal son has to do with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which is the normal subject for an Easter message. I grant that you will not find Jesus Christ, his death, or his resurrection in this story. It is, however, implicitly, because the story of the prodigal son, which Tim Keller and others have pointed out in their book, The Prodigals or The Prodigal God, is about to incense true Christianity in this parable. And a true Christianity rests in the substitutionary death and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, the first 19 verses. We can only be reconciled to the Father through him, John 14, 6. But this, in short parable, Jesus does not go into any theological meanderings at this point. He just tells the story of the prodigal son. This does not mean that these truths are not essential. Rather, Jesus was making one main point, and so he does not cover the gamut of all theology here. That point is that God joyously welcomes repentant sinners into his presence. Down to one simple line, God joyously welcomes repentant sinners into his presence. Having maturely gotten hold of his inheritance prematurely, the father, he squandered his wealth with wild living and began to be in need. The natural state of an unregenerated man or an unforgiven man is always toward lust and greed and extravagance of all kind. Without God, we squander our resources and energies until we are void and we are empty. We go out there in the world and we get what we can get to satisfy me. I need to make me happy. When the younger son found himself in this state, and I like how he puts it, when a young man came to his senses, it says in the New American Standard, when he found himself, it says in King James, when he's out there with the pigs, he found himself. He realized, I'm not happy. I can't even feed myself. I'm a mess. I'm empty. I'm lonely. And my father's asked, the slaves have more than enough bread to eat. Wow. I'll go to my dad. I'll fall at his feet. I tell him I've sinned against him and against heaven. Can I be one of your slaves? When we remain in a place of alienation from God, we descend into futility, into darkness, into humiliation. The parable of the prodigal son indicates, however, that we do not have the opportunity to just keep squandering ourselves on our own and find our way to heaven. We have to come to ourselves. We have to come to face ourselves, the hopeless state that we are in. You see, when you were born and grew up, God put this spot right here, and it's empty. And you've been trying to fill that spot all your life. And you've tried everything this world has to offer to fill that spot. But I want you to know something. Only one thing can fill that spot. And that's a reconnection with the God who made you. And that's why Jesus Christ came. The parable of the prodigal son indicates, however, that we do not have the opportunity to make change on our own. We have to stay in our hopeless state until we come to ourselves. The lost son realized that in his father's house there was sustenance for him. There was food. He humbled himself, willing, if necessary, to be his father's servant. This turning in our lives is the first indication that we have recognized God of glory loves me. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" We love him, he later records, because he first loved us. So did the older brother have a right to be angry with his father? Now, from my perspective, yeah. Seems unfair to me. He took his wealth and squandered it. Does that mean I have to give up part of mine so he can have some more wealth when my father dies? Wasn't the father's treatment of the younger brother unfair to the older brother? Does your past look more like that of the younger or the older brother? Are you the one who's out there and squandered your living? Or are you the brother back home feeling self-satisfied and deserving? Because if you're feeling self-satisfied and deserving, God's talking to you this morning. Because you don't deserve it. None of us do. How can an older brother grow in appreciation of God's grace? How can a younger brother avoid abusing God's grace? We're going to fall into one of those two categories. Because that's us. Is there a danger in overemphasizing God's lavish grace? Why does a proper understanding of grace lead us to obedience? You know how it led me to obedience? Because I found out every time I sinned, I was hurting him. Every time I sinned, he took another lash on his back to cover me. He was paying for my sin, and he continually pays for my sin. Back to John. So when it was evening of that day, the first day when the doors were shut and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. His disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." After 8 days, his disciples again were inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." If you were to ask people on the street what it means to be a Christian, most of them would say it is believing in Jesus, going to church, or trying to be a good person. Last night, I turned on the TV, and they had Waters World on Fox. And he did one of those street things, and when you go out in the street, he asked people, "What does Easter mean?" He just went on the street, I think he's in New York, and just started asking people, "What does Easter mean?" And the first one he came to was a woman. She was about 19 or 20 years old, probably a college or university student of some sort. And she looked at him and said, "Well, I think it has something to do with Jesus." He said, "Well, what does it have to do with Jesus?" He said, "I think it's when he was born." And that was a typical answer of everybody he went to. They had no clue. Most of them thought it was Easter bunnies and eggs and spring and new life. But they did not understand Easter was the death of their Lord. Most view heaven as a reward that you earn. So if you're a good person, you get to go to heaven. But they just described the joyless older brothers, and that's what they're talking about. Thought they deserved what they're getting. They've been good. They have no concept of Christianity as a joyous relationship with a kind and gracious and accepting Father who at great cost sent his own Son to pay the penalty for their sins. They have no experience of the joy of knowing a risen Savior. They don't realize that true Christianity is not essentially a matter of moralism, but a matter of being alive in Christ and having a relationship with Him right now here on earth. Talking to Him. Listening to Him talk to you. You're either dead towards the Father or alive towards Him. Which are you? Are you dead towards Him or are you alive? You may be a dutiful, moral church member, but you're angry because other people seem to be getting a better relationship with God than you, as if they don't deserve it. Respond now to the Father's costly, extravagant love, and He invites you to come to the party. There's this woman. It's in the book, Seven Ways to Love. I can't remember the author's name right now. But he tells the story of this lady and her husband. They got that call one night. It was a tragic call from the police department saying, there's been a car accident, and I'm afraid to tell you that your son died. Well, this completely broke their heart. Of course, they went to identify the body of their son. And the coroner came and asked them a question. Your son was young and alive and has very vital parts in his body. Would you like to donate some of the organs to people who need those organs to live? And the husband and the father looked at each other and they said, yes, we would like to do that. And so they did that. They took different parts out of his body and they donated them. And the family came to them and came to the coroner and says, I'd like to know the names and the addresses of those who received some of my son's parts. So the doctor who took the parts out and installed them in other patients gave them the name and addresses of the people who received their son's parts. They made a list and decided to go visit them. They went to one house, and there was a man who came to the door and says, yes, I'm able to function now because I have your son's kidney. And she said, praise the Lord. And she hugged him. She says, I'm so grateful my son could give you his kidney. And they went to another person, and he says, yes, I was blind, but I received your son's eyes. And she looked up into the boy and said, yes, those are my son's eyes. And she hugged him and they thanked him and they left. And I don't remember what other parts were there, but I know the last one they saved for last was the guy who had received their son's heart. So they looked at the address, they drove, they get to the house, and the guy who received the heart was sitting on the porch. When they pull in the driveway, the mother gets out of the car. She puts her hand over her mouth. She begins to cry. And she runs to him. She's never met the guy. He stands up and starts to say something. Before he can say anything, she grabs him and embraces him. And as she embraces him, she squeezes harder than he's ever been squeezed in his life by another person. He starts to talk, and she said, don't talk, please don't talk. And she just stood there and held him. And held him. Then she let go, without saying a word. She turned to walk away. She gets back in the car, and her husband looks at her and says, what was that all about? She said, I just wanted to feel my son's heartbeat. Once again, just wanted to feel my son's heartbeat. You know, I, because of this sermon, I looked everywhere in the scripture to find a place where Jesus hugged his disciples or where he hugged or where they hugged him. And you know, I couldn't find it. Maybe when you find it in the scripture, you can let me know that you found a scripture where Jesus hugged somebody. He received people like the children, but you don't see hugging. Yet he told this story about a father who received his son and they embraced tightly. He says, bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. My son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found. That's the story of Easter resurrection. And that story, Jesus was telling us how he is going to receive us when we get to the gate of heaven after we die from this planet. And he's looking for the prodigals to return. I'm one of those prodigals. I'm proud to be one of those prodigals. I don't deserve salvation. When he found me, I was an absolute nobody. And I'm not much more now, except I have identity in his son. I am a child of the king. He's given me authority on this planet. He's given me the authority to forgive sins or to retain sins. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ forgives sins. That's the message I've been proclaiming, and I will proclaim until I die, that Jesus loves you no matter where you come from, no matter how much you've messed up your life, he still loves you. He will always love you. That's why we call it grace. It's good news. But once you get in that door, it doesn't stop there. I thought, oh, okay, I'm saved. Now what? Well, let me tell you, that's when your life actually begins. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And now that I've been found, I have a life to live. Not a life that I live to myself, a life that I live to him, to do what I can for him while I'm on this planet, to serve. Just like when he got down and he washed those disciples' feet. What you see me doing here, he says, you go and do likewise. Wash feet. That's a humble thing to do. But folks, that's resurrection. That's the resurrection of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why you guys all came out here in your cars. You can't go home and go a lot of places. You can't go to a movie. You can't go even to the church buildings because of coronavirus. It's like a curse has come through the neighborhood, and all of a sudden, it's death curse is going over top of us. And we have to be careful what we touch and who we touch. But let me tell you, there's no fear in Jesus Christ. And he's going to pass over us. He's going to hold on to us. And when we do die, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. Why? Because we've been saved. I invite you, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, to do that today. Just bow your heads and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Scripture says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, and that God raised him from the dead. And if you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. There's no secret formula in that. It's just believing and confessing. Do you believe? And if you do believe and have a little bit of doubt, confess the doubt. And then confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. Tell that to your kids and your grandkids. Tell that to your parents and your grandparents. Tell it to your neighbors and your co-workers. Tell that to your enemies. Jesus Christ forgives sin. That is the message of Easter. And he arose from the grave for all of us.